First Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 17. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
On April 24th, I preached the first message in this series on 1 Peter. At that time, I gave several possible descriptive titles of the book. Do you recall any of them? Yeah, that was April 24th. One of them was Trust and Obey. Did you remember that one? That was the easy one. Okay. Trust God, obey Him. Another is How Should a Christian Face Persecution? Another is Faithful Living in Difficult Times. Another, steadfast endurance and exemplary behavior. Another, a handbook for ambassadors living in a hostile land. Or encouragement for believers to face persecution in such a way that the grace of Jesus Christ is evident. Or encouragement for believers who live in conflict with their culture. Do any of those descriptions sound relevant to you today? Encouragement for Christians who live at conflict with their culture. We're praying for the court case of Judge Neely, a freedom of speech and a religious liberty issue. What if the court rules against Judge Neely? A mild form of persecution. How should we react to it? How should we face it? Will we need encouragement? Yes. Okay. Two ideas that occur often in the book of 1 Peter are suffering and submission. Suffering and submission. And I'm taking as my directive in preaching the series, as I try to remember to take in all my sermons, Nehemiah 8:8. Referring to the leaders of Israel after the return from exile. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Right? We have scripture reading on Sunday mornings. We read publicly. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them, the people, to understand the reading. My goal is for you to understand this portion of God's Word that we're going to look at today, to recognize some of the marvelous benefits of our God, and to seek to please Him through obedience, through praise, through service. And doing so will enable you to have a joyful and a successful life in perilous times. And since it's been about a month since I last preached from 1 Peter, a brief review, I believe, is in order, and that's why I asked Spencer to read the first 17 verses. It talks about strangers, and I use the word refugees to describe them, because that puts in our minds what these folks were undergoing. They had left their land. They were persecuted out of their country. They were refugees, strangers, sojourners. And verse 2, they are elect. Peter reminds them of this beautiful family term. It's not a term to use with the unsaved. It's a term that relates to the family. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That should encourage Christians who are suffering persecution. God has chosen you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Not just given, but multiplied. Grace, God's kindness, His marvelous grace. And peace. Peace when things and circumstances, our culture is against us. The peace of God be multiplied unto you. Abundant mercy, being begotten, born of God, having hope, having an inheritance that is certain, that is sure, being kept by God. Kept. We are kept. Not just our inheritance, but we are kept by the power of God. We rejoice, even under trial, even under many temptations. We have a faith that will praise, honor, and glorify the Lord, whom we love, even though we haven't seen Him, and by whom we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even these refugees. We have salvation that was prophesied of and reported by, preached by the earlier prophets. And in light of all those things, verse 13 brings the first command. Gird up, strengthen, get ready to think. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready to obey in those tough, difficult times. That's trust and obey. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be holy. And the word holy has its basic root, separated. Separated from the world, from how it lives, from the things that it values, and separated to God. In all of our conduct, King James word is conversation, which means conduct, manner of living. We need to recall that our Father is holy, and He will judge our work, and judge it looking with the expectation of finding what He can praise in it, not looking for something He can slap down. Judging it, hoping to be able to praise us. We can live a holy life because we have been ransomed from the control of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is precious beyond our comprehension. No longer must we live our lives according to the futile, the worthless traditions that we learned from our earthly parents, from our culture. We are redeemed. We are ransomed. We are rescued by the death and resurrection of the spotless Lamb of God. That brings us to verse 20 and 21, which is our text for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we need your understanding, your illumination, your guidance, your filling and blessing now. Ask that you would be glorified and direct my thoughts and my words. Pray that you would help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And I forgot to read verses 18 and 19, so let's read those. Because Spencer, I had him end at verse 17. Verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, ransomed, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And now there's a bunch of pronouns in verses 20 and 21. And I find it helpful to identify the antecedents for those who are grammarians. Who is the pronoun to whom is the pronoun referring? Verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained," that's Jesus Christ, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you Christians." Who, you Christians, by Jesus, do believe in God, that God raised Jesus up from the dead and gave Jesus glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We have a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, as the song goes, which unfortunately is not in our hymn book, or we would have sung it. Sang it. It would have been one of the songs we sang. Okay, our Redeemer is unique. And I want to look at two points. In what ways is our Redeemer unique? And for what purpose are we redeemed? But today we're only going to get through one subpoint of the first point. Okay. How is our Redeemer unique? I have 4 points under this. We're just going to be able to get through one. Our Redeemer was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. One way our Redeemer, our Ransomer is unique is that he was foreordained. What does foreordained mean? Well, the word in verse 20 is the verb form of the same word Peter used in verse 2 as a noun. Verse 2, he says, "elect according to the foreknowledge." That's the same Greek word, just the noun form of verse 20 is foreordained. It means God purposed to bring to pass that Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb and thus our Redeemer. And this God planned before the foundation of the world. Now that phrase, before the foundation of the world, occurs several times in Scripture. We're going to look at some of those times. Before God created the world, the cosmos, the universe, not just earth, before God created the universe, he predetermined that his Son would be the Savior. It was not a reaction to the fall of man, not a last-minute fix, not a last-minute adjustment in God's schedule, God's plan. God predetermined it, foreordained it, before the foundation of the world. Obviously, then before the creation of man, before the fall of man. But it wasn't just merely God knowing the events of the future. He determined it. He purposed it. He planned it, and he brought it to pass. As he has determined, planned, and will bring to pass the events of the end times. God has those things written in his word. They haven't yet occurred. They will come to pass exactly the way that he has foreordained them, the way that he has determined them. He is a great God. As Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Think about it. Back in the park, when I preached from Psalm 115, I asked the question, how many of you ever had dreams about being able to fly? Just, you know, flap your arms or hold your breath or jump and fly. I would love to do that. It would please me greatly, but I can't. I can only do what's in accord with my nature. God can do whatever he wants to do. He is a great God, but he's also a holy God. Aren't you glad for that? Think of all the horrible, terrible things he could do to us if he wanted to. But he doesn't want to, because that's not his nature. He is a holy, a just, and a gracious God. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was foreordained as the Lamb. Let's look at where Peter first uses this phrase, the foreknowledge of God. It's in Acts chapter 2. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, the sermon at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 is where we'll break in to that sermon. Acts 2, 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's the word, same word as foreordained. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter here is preaching the first sermon that was Spirit-led, that was Spirit-filled, because the Spirit had just filled the believers. And he is not quoting, in verse 21, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But both Peter and Paul in Romans 10:31. I said 10:13. Sorry, dyslexia strikes. No, it was 10:30. Scratch that. In Romans 10:13. Not 10:31. Peter and Paul are both quoting from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Showing that what was happening had been prophesied by God. It was foreordained. It was part of God's plan. And notice how Peter has no problem preaching both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God planned that Jesus would be crucified, that he would become the Redeemer. He determined it. He foreknew it. But he lays the charge on the religious leaders. You were wicked when you crucified Jesus. You sinned. Peter saw no contradiction, no conflict between God foreknowing something, that is, God predetermining that event would happen, and man by his own will, freely of his own will, choosing to do the actions that brought about God's predetermined event. Peter saw no problem with that. God determined it was going to happen, yet man was responsible for it. That doesn't make these men, that did not make these men, these Jewish leaders, robots or automatons. They did make their own choice. They made it freely. God did not coerce them. And yet somehow, God caused it to happen because he foreordained it. And it does not absolve them of their guilt as a result of doing it. Peter labeled them, "You with wicked hands have done this." They were responsible for their actions. Turn to the next chapter of Acts. Acts 3, 12. Peter's again preaching. Acts 3, verse 12 through 14. To get a little context. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Now look in verse 18. "But these things which God before had showed," God had it prophesied, it was coming, he let it be known by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Who fulfilled these things? God the Father fulfilled them. How did he fulfill them? By man freely choosing to do it. God determined it. Man actually did it. And Peter has no problem preaching God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. How does those come together? How do those come together? We may never know. We'll never know in this life. We may not know in then either. We're not going to be infinite like God. We'll know a lot more than we do now. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 28. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, who were fishing buddies, are now preaching buddies. Okay, think about it. For 3 years, they were disciples. Peter was at least 40 years old. John's around 18. Okay, that's a good mix. There was, to use the old phrase, an apprenticeship going on, perhaps. There was learning. There was, to use the new phrase, mentoring going on. First in the area of fishing, and now in preaching. Peter and John had been arrested. They'd been threatened by religious leaders to stop preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter boldly tells them in verse 10, "You crucified the Messiah, and God raised him from the dead." Think of that, Peter, this unlearned fisherman, boldly standing in the front of religious leaders whom he was afraid of less than a few months earlier, and denied Jesus. Now, with the Spirit filling him, he said, "You killed the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead." He nailed them, no pun intended. After being released, in verses 23 through 28, let's read there. Verses 23 through 28. "And it shall come to pass that every..." Whoops, make sure we're in the right chapter, chapter 24. "And being let go, they," Peter and John, "went to their own company," went to the fellowship of believers, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they," all of them there, "lifted up their voice to God and with one accord and said, Lord," right? That's where it means absolute master, where we get the word despot. Okay? "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." They're quoting from Psalm 2, which, Lord willing, will be our new hymn for September, Psalm 2, verse 27. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." David, in Psalm 2, is quoted, and these early believers, Peter and John being with them, said, "What they did was a fulfillment of your word. They took Christ. They organized against him. They conspired against him. They gathered together against Christ. And they did what God had already determined to do." Again, there's that mix, but no contradiction between God sovereignly determining the future and man freely choosing to do it and being held responsible for their actions. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I read a few verses from that in with our hymn today. We're going to read some more. Ephesians chapter 1. As we read this passage, note the connection between being chosen by God and holiness, separateness. Note that connection, and also note God doing his own counsel, his own will, for his own good pleasure and for his own glory. Okay. Note the connection between being chosen and holiness. Note the connection between God doing what he wants for his own pleasure and his own glory. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 12. "According as he hath chosen us in him," first, he is, God hath chosen us in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Why? Why did God choose us in Christ before the world began? "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love." How did he do that? Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How can we be accepted in Christ, in God's sight? By being in Christ, in the beloved one. In whom? In Christ we have redemption through his blood. Like we just last in 1 Peter, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Peter talked about that too. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Why? Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Why? God did all these things for his own glory. And how were these things accomplished? The end of verse 12. Who first trusted in Christ. All these things God ordained, God purposed, God planned. And how did they come to pass? We trust in Christ. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. God sovereignly planned it, and it is fulfilled in time when we trust Christ. Paul also had no problem preaching both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. There's no conflict between those ideas, except for in our minds. There is no conflict, no war between these two doctrines. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, his pupil, his protege, his mentee, the one he mentored, Timothy, a young pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Again, note those connections. Called by God and holiness, they're connected. We are called to be holy, as Peter says. And God doing his own will. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling. Why did God call us? Because we were good? Because we had something of worth in us? No. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, his own kindness. God saved us because of his nature, not because of us. God planned for Christ to be the Redeemer, the Lamb, not because we were such a bargain that God had to scrape together all of his earnings. He saved and saved and saved for all eternity until finally he could pay the redemption price. No, we might. Phil left. Can I talk about Phil even though he's not here? I understand that Phil really wanted that Ford turbo diesel F-250 truck. And he sold his snowmobile, which he highly prized. He sold his dirt bike, and he took all his savings, combined them all together to get that truck because it was that valuable to him. God didn't see us and say, Chris Best is so valuable, man, I'm going to give my son just to get him. He did it because he was kind. Chris Best is worthless, deserves to spend eternity in hell. But I'm going to send my son and pay the price of Chris Best's sin, so that Chris Best can glorify me, so that the angels in heaven, so that the demons in hell, so that all of the spirit beings and every person on earth will see God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God be glorified. Did I read verse 10? I didn't even finish verse 9, sorry. Verse 9, who has saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Grace is God's kindness to us undeserving sinners, which was given us in Christ Jesus, here's our phrase, before the world began. But is now manifest, is now made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has brought it into light. Abolished death. Brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How will they call unless they hear? How will they know that they need to unless they recognize their need? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Again, those connections. And now let's turn to the writing of Peter's buddy, John. Revelation 13. Man, this is only one point. I really do look at the time. Revelation 13, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is referring to the final Antichrist, right? The one that we normally call the Antichrist, okay? The beast, who is blaspheming God and to those who worship him. It's referring to the beast and to those who worship him. Revelation 13, 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Why? Because the church will be raptured and in heaven at that time. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain, here's our phrase, from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. What God the Father foreknew, what he predetermined, what he planned, happened. And praise God. Note that it says in verse 7 and 8, power was given to this Antichrist. He doesn't have it of his own nature. He doesn't have it because of his own ability, his own power. It was given to him for a little time, and it will be taken away from him. We're looking at the Bible's teaching of God doing what he has purposed, what he has decided to do, foreknew. God is great. He is above all. He is above Satan. He's above Satan's man, his counterfeit Christ, the beast, the Antichrist, replacement Christ. Satan is not God's equal. He's not God's equal, just opposite. He is opposite God, but he is not his equal. He's a dog on a leash. And when God wants, he's going to pull that leash up. Satan is doing what he wants now within limits. And he is accomplishing God's plan for the ages. Does that boggle your mind? What a magnificent, incredible, almighty, incomprehensible God who's chosen us. A God who, without making anyone sin, uses even Satan's actions and sin to accomplish his will. God can do all that, and yet God is perfectly holy, and God is still just and loving. And once more from John, before our last one, which is in Isaiah. John's Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest, this is an angel talking to John, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, here's our phrase, from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So evidently this counterfeit Christ will die and be resurrected. And the people are going to wonder. Which people will wonder? The ones whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Not only is Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, not only is the book of life written from the foundation of the world, there's names written in it from the foundation of the world. The implication there is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect, or chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But in our text, verse 20, 1 Peter 1, it's describing the Lamb was foreknew. And so if you turn to Isaiah 42, we don't have that phrase, but we have a description of this Lamb. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Now the word servant, the title servant, is a common messianic title in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed. Think of, how many have seen cattails? Right? You know, they got the big weight on there. And one time, as soon as they bend over, they never stand up straight again, right? You know, as soon as they're broken off. I mean, they're still attached, but they fold. Right? A bruised reed. It's just bruised. He will not break it. Smoking flax shall he not quench. Right? Smoking straw. When straw burns, he's not even going to blow that out. He's not going to quench that fire. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail. The Messiah shall not fail. He's going to accomplish God's purpose. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set up judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That's referring to the Gentiles. Okay? Here in Isaiah, written to the Jews, there's references that God is going to have the Gentiles as his people too. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that would come, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. See the connection? Called, chosen, and holiness. Now it's called in righteousness. And will hold thy hand and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He's going to give the Jewish nation as a light to the Gentile, there to witness. This is what God will do for those who trust him. They were supposed to be a light to draw the Gentiles to God. What was he going to do with the Gentiles? Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God's going to bring new things, and he's already described what he's going to do. Sounds like God determines things and brings it to pass. And notice the gentleness, the compassion in this description. Jesus didn't come to destroy, but to save. God, our Creator, became the God-man in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could become our Redeemer, our Savior, our Rescuer. And praise God for verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Has he done that for you? Has he done that for you? Has he opened your blind eyes? Has he released you from prison? Has he taken you out of the darkness of the prison house into his marvelous light? If not, won't you come to him? Call upon him in trust, in reliance. Call on him now. Do it today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be rescued, redeemed from the power, the penalty, and one day the presence of sin. Don't fear what others may think. Don't be afraid of man. But, you say, I've already made a testimony of salvation. I already claim to be saved. People think that. I've already been baptized. Maybe that's so. But if you're not saved, come to Christ today. Lots of people have made false professions and have come to Christ later, afterwards. Lots of people have been rebaptized. Come to Christ now. Don't let fear hold you back. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Has he, God's servant, son, the Lord Jesus Christ, done that for you? If so, praise him, love him, bless him, walk with him, thank him. Look in verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles, referencing the Gentile nations and the inhabitants thereof. Tell others what God has done for you. God has saved you for his own glory. He purposed before the world began that Christ would be the Redeemer, the sacrificial lamb. And he also purposed to save you for his own glory. Fulfill God's purpose in redeeming you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great grace, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. We thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that in him we can come before you even now, and one day he will take us to be with him forever. And we are presently justified, and in your sight we're sanctified. And as we walk with you, we grow more and more like you each day. Would you bless our time? Thank you for your word. Help us to trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. John says in Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.